Well, good morning. And welcome to the church that talks about all the things you're not supposed to talk about. Last week we talked about submission, and this morning we got here and read a really long passage about wallowing in blood and whoredom and just all the things that you're not supposed to talk about. I mean, if we were a big enough church to be on anyone's radar, we would have been canceled a long time ago, right? But I just want to say, two reasons we do this. One is because, I just want to assure you, we are not trying to be controversial for controversy's sake, okay? We're not, our goal isn't to be controversial. We want to be faithful to the Word of God, every text. And so we go through the Word of God, and we seek to help you understand it, and we seek to exhort you to obey it, all of it, which means that we also don't shy away from controversial texts. So we're not trying to be controversial, but we're going to get to parts of the Word of God that are offensive to the Word, the world. And so this morning, I would just suggest to you that there are two reasons that our society and our world has such an aversion to this doctrine, okay? And the first would be the grievous fact that the history of the world is one in which men have failed to live up to this standard. We have grieved not only the world, but the church historically has many examples that we can point to and see failure to live up to this standard. And I believe that that is one of the reasons that the world has such an aversion to this doctrine. But the other reason is because the world believes the lies of Satan, that this doctrine is not true. And we're going to get to that a little bit later. And I just want to confess my own weakness as a man and as a husband and a father before I seek to exhort any of you in obedience to this text. I'm a weak man. And we need to exhort one another to obedience and pray for one another that we might walk in faithfulness to the Word of God. And so I just want to pray one more time before we dive into this text. Father, we thank you for your design in all of creation, including in marriage. We thank you for this good gift of marriage and for the gifts of the roles of husband and wife that you've given us. We pray that you would open our hearts to see them as good and that you would equip us to walk in obedience to the commands of Scripture. I pray that you would help me now, that you would humble me, that you give me the strength that I need to be faithful to the Word. We desperately need your help. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, I've got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm not going to spend too much time introduction or examples or anything like that. We're just going to fly through this because I got, uncharacteristically of Jay, I have 7 points of application that we got to get to. Okay, so I did limit my exposition to 3 points. They all start with the letter I, so it should be easy to remember. As you're taking notes this morning, I have 3 points to help you remember what this text is telling you. And the first is we need to see the imperative, okay? We have an imperative in the text. The second thing that we see this morning is the image, okay? So the imperative, the image, and then finally we see an intended result, all right? So we have an imperative or a command from Paul. We have the image that he gives as a metaphor for the for what marriage is. And we see the intended result. What is the intended result of marriage? Okay? So let's jump right in to the imperative. What is the imperative? Verse 25 and verse 28, they say very similar things. Verse 25 starts out with, "Husbands, love your wives." That is the imperative. And it's doubled down on in verse 28, where he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. That is the imperative that we receive in the text this morning. So last week, we received a very controversial imperative, right? For wives to submit to and respect their husbands. And here, this morning, husbands are receiving a very different imperative to love their wife. So what is the difference? Men are receiving an imperative to love. Women are receiving an imperative to respect and submit. Why? What's the difference? Why are we receiving two different commands? We have to acknowledge that this is because we are two very inherently different beings. Men and women are different. Okay? So we live in a very confused time that would say that gender is a societal construct that has developed over the history of society to oppress women and to keep them subordinate to men, and so to further advance the patriarchy. And as Christians, we would reject that, and that we would say that men and women are equally created in the sight of God. Men and women are equally valued by God, but men and women are different. And we see this in Genesis. Last week, our call to worship was a picture of the creation of the world and the creation of man and woman. And we read that and we studied that last week. And this week we see what the fallout is from the fall. What was the result of the fall? So when sin entered the world, so you have Adam and Eve in the garden, imperfection, Satan comes and sells a lie to Eve, and Adam is there, and he doesn't defend her, he doesn't protect, he doesn't stand in to protect against sin, and she takes the apple, thereby Adam and Eve sin together, and the curse enters the world. So this is going to instruct us on why Paul gives these two different commands to two different people, okay? This is Genesis 3:16. In childbearing, in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay? So what does that mean, your desire shall be for your husband? We need to understand that term. So if we were to, does that mean that like Eve just is perpetually got like the hots for Adam or something? Like she really desires her husband all the time? No, we need to look at that phrase in another text. This is Genesis 4. So this is the next chapter. This is the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain is jealous of Abel. And he's thinking about killing Abel. And God is speaking to Cain. And he says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So we see that same, that its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. We see that same phrasing, okay? What that means is this desire that sin has for Cain is to have a place in Cain where it does not belong, to be in a place where it does not belong. And Cain's responsibility as one who must fight sin is to rule over it and to dominate and to kill sin. So if we were to back up and see that same phrase in Genesis 3, what God is saying is, as a result of the curse that is now on humanity, the curse that you're bringing to all of humanity is that you, woman, wife, Eve, will desire to take Adam's role. You will desire to be in a place, in a role that is not designed for you. You will not be content with your role. You will not be happy with how Yahweh has crafted you. You will not be happy with the task that you've been given as wife and mother. But you will envy a role that is not yours. You will be jealous of tasks that have been given to someone else. Your desire before him. And not only that, but as a result of sin entering the world, and as a result of the curse that is now upon all humanity, Adam, husband, man, will not fulfill his role, will not lead in loving obedience to God, will not lead sacrificially and gently, will not be the head of the home who protects and advances the well-being of those in his household in humility, but will instead rule over, will domineer, will with heavy-handedness is going to use his physical strength to dominate instead of using his responsibility to lead in humility and gentleness and joy? And has this not been the picture of history? Has this not been the reality for all of history? Have men not dominated? Have men not abused their power? Have men not devalued women? Have women not been placed in situations where it's no wonder you want to get out of that? It's no wonder you want to go after whatever it is outside of the home. You want to go after some corporate position. You're so much better at everything than he is. Why would he not lead that? It's easy for us to forget this because our society right now is so incredibly egalitarian. But men have ruled over their wives and daughters with heavy-handedness. Women have been relegated to the sidelines of society because of the hypocritical arrogance of men. Women have historically been denied education. They've been denied a voice politically. They've been denied rights and decision-making within their own homes. They've been viewed as inferior intellectually and physically. They've been treated like property. They have been and are currently being sold and bought like slaves. And we may be a little better off today, but we need to realize that this is still currently happening. Not only like this, but in another very subversive and manipulative way. There's another way to rule over your wife. And Americans are most guilty of this. It's through abdication. Abdication means you're not doing your responsibility. You've forgotten your kuleana. If you go to work all day, and you get home and you stare at your phone screen until you go to bed, and that's your life cycle, you are abdicating your role. And that dominates the ethos of your home. That rules over your family. If you're refusing to make decisions and your wife has to lead out in discipline of the children and choices and scheduling and everything that has to do with stewardship of the home, you are dominating your home through abdication. How did Adam sin? It was through abdication. But you, beloved, are called to reverse the fall. You're called to reverse the fall. You're called to reverse this curse. All right? This is why Paul commands husbands to love. It's not because that's your primary identity and the wife's primary identity is one of submission. It's because this is, as a result of the curse, how we're most tempted. Men are most tempted to not love their wives well. And women are most tempted to usurp their role, to leave their role after the husband's role. That's why Paul gives these commands explicitly here in Ephesians. That's why you, men, have been commanded. The imperative that you have been given is to love your wife. Not because it's how you're identified, but because those are the things that we struggle with the most. Because of the curse, men will be most tempted to dominate or to abdicate and fail to love. Love your wife. Clear, concise command. I am already behind time, so I'm going to try to speed up. The next point this morning that we need to see is the image. This qualifies the clear and concise command that we've received, and it makes it a little more complex. The image that we're given is we are to love our wives, how? As Christ loved the church. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So you're given a command not only to love your wives, but to love your wives in the same way that Jesus loved the church. He gave himself up for her. This love is an all-encompassing sacrificial love. This is not a selfish love. This is a love that costs you something. Or if we are really like Jesus, it's a love that costs you everything. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Remember, when we went through Hosea a few months ago, we were going through Hosea, and it was similar to the scripture that we read in Ezekiel this morning. We see the picture of Israel as an unfaithful wife, and Hosea is commanded by the Lord to go and to take a prostitute as a wife. Israel is compared to a wife who's unfaithful. This is a woman who had no allegiance to her husband, but who is playing the whore. So it's a very strong language. All right. So how did Jesus love the church? Did he find a bride worthy of his love? Or did he take an unworthy, what Scripture says is a whore, and make her beautiful? Give himself up for her. Sacrificially love the unlovely. Make worthy the unworthy. Call his own one who has no allegiance to anyone. Israel wasn't sought because she was beautiful or worthy or because she was because she deserved love, but because God sought her and made her his own. I would encourage you to go and reread Hosea. This would be a good afternoon to reread Hosea. Or go back and listen to those sermons and all that terrible audio that's online. What has Christ done? He has taken a bride far more unlovely than any woman you would ever be able to find. He has taken a bride who had no worth or value with which to win his love. Your love for your wife is commanded, and I am 100% sure that all of you love your wives because you think they're awesome, and you're right, and that's good. You should love your wife because of all that you get from her, and because of all the ways that you benefit from her, and because she's way cooler than you. You should definitely love your wife for those reasons. But that is not what your love for your wife is grounded in. You do not love her primarily because of what she does for you or because of any benefit it gives you. You love her sacrificially, not because of what you get out of it, but because you want to give everything for it. He qualifies this with the command to love your wife as you love your own body. So it says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And so this is a more accessible metaphor, right? So we all, like, this is easy for us to understand, all right? If you're hungry, what do? You go to Taco Bell and you eat, right? So if you're hungry, you feed yourself. If you're tired, you rest yourself. If you're dirty, you clean yourself. You care for your body because you cherish it. You nourish it. You cherish it. And that's an accessible metaphor. It makes sense. And what this does is it ties the most basic, the most natural, the most instinctive thing that we do as humans to something that is completely unnatural, completely against our instinct. Sacrifice yourself for someone else. Oh, the way that you care for yourself naturally, the thing that comes easy to you, don't do that. Give yourself for another, just as Christ has given himself for his bride. All the care, the love that you give yourself, that goes to others. You are called to sacrifice yourself. All right, let's move to the third point, the intended result. The intended result. What is the intended result? Why did Christ give himself up for the church? Verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Listen, men. You are commanded to love your wife with a sacrificial love in order that she be made more holy. That's what your sacrificial love should accomplish. You are commanded to love your wife with a sacrificial love in order that she be made more holy. This is Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16. We studied this earlier. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So we are, as Christians, called to minister to one another and to build one another up in love. That is your calling. Your primary calling is to bring glory to God by building up the brothers and sisters around you. That's done most effectively and primarily in your household. And in this particular relationship, husband and wife, you've been given the image of Christ and the church as a metaphor, as an image that results in the building up of the body. Husbands, you are called to love your wife with a sacrificial love in order that she would be built up, that the body might be strengthened. This is happening all throughout the body, but it happens most effectively and intensely within the covenant marriage. And this is what it looks like for Christ to love His body and His bride. And this is how it should look in your own marriage. Building up the body by speaking the truth in love. Washing your wife with the word. Okay? So that's what you've been called to. You've been commanded, you've been given an imperative to love your wife. Because Paul knows that you're weak to do that. And then he goes further by giving you the image of Christ in the church, and he tells you to be like Jesus and to give yourself for your wife. Don't only just love her, but give yourself sacrificially for her. Why do you do that? So that she could be more like Jesus. So that she could be made more holy. Should be kind of humbling. So, that's how we understand this text this morning. Very simple. It's very complex, right? So this mystery is profound, Paul says later. This mystery is profound that it refers to Christ and the church. But when we break it down, it's pretty simple. So I want to move forward with the complex part, which is how to walk in obedience to it. Okay? And I think I have 7 points. Yeah, 7 points. 7 points of application. 7 points of application. The first point is that we are part of the most pro-woman entity that has ever existed in all of history. Okay? Now that might be news to you, because obviously you turn on the TV or open any book. How does the world view the church? How does the world view the Bible? Obviously, Christianity is retrogressive and patriarchal. It's a system intrinsically oppressive to women. It's designed that way. Christianity is designed to oppress women. It's anti-woman. All of the structures of the family are results of Christianity seeking to oppress women. So these are, I did some reading, and these are various feminist scholars who would say, so this is Betty Freeland. She says, if you're just a mom, you're wasting your potential. If you give up professional opportunities for the family, you're essentially cattle. Marriage is a concentration camp. Feminist scholar Hirschman says, you are no different than an animal when you choose the basic instinctive pathways of raising kids. You're being selfish if you choose to forsake professional development to advance society for motherhood. So what is the world's view of freedom? Just briefly, I just want to briefly look at the world's view of freedom. Obviously, it's political. freedom, it's professional advancement, it's the woman having every single opportunity, and not just opportunity, but like anything a man can do, like we want to do it. And like, I don't, like, okay, go get a job, that's fine. But do you hear like what the solution is? It's forsake being a mom. Forsake being a wife. And go live your dream. Go do what you want to do. Right? Go be you. It's very you-centric. Another version of another very important tenet of this movement is what freedom is for women is abortion. Abortion on demand. In any and every circumstance. For any or no reason, and so I just want to point to some numbers. In one study of major developing countries, not including the U.S., over 33 million baby girls were aborted between 1970 and 2017. Just the girls; it's not including the guys. Leading into a majorly skewed sex ratio in these countries. China and India are both experiencing crises in a disproportionate amount of men to women. India scholar Amartya Sen estimates that there are over 100 million girls missing from the overall world population due to abortion and infanticide. 28 million girls have been aborted in the U.S. alone since the 70s. Over 90% of abortions that are performed on the basis of sex selection result in the termination of a baby girl. So do you really think it's a coincidence that the movement which markets itself as pro-woman is also the movement that has resulted in an unprecedented destruction of generations of women? Do you think that's a coincidence? Is it not the same? Is it not the work of the same deceiver who deceived Eve in the garden? Is it not an outworking of the curse? Is this not a result of believing the lies of Satan? What did he tell her? Forsake God's commands. Do what you want. Don't do the thing that God has created you to do. Do the thing you want to do. It'll make you like God. He told her she needed freedom from God's commands and structures to be like God. But is not marriage the structure that makes you holy? Is it not marriage that makes you more like Jesus? Is marriage a concentration camp, or is marriage the institution that makes you more like Jesus? Are you not the image bearer of God? And is not marriage the institution that advances that? The image of God all over the world? I wish we had time to talk about the multitude of the ways the church has advanced the cause of women throughout centuries. Many failures, many ways that we've messed up, but for centuries, the leading proponent of women's rights has been the church. And this lie, this crafty lie of Satan, is that feminism is the answer, is that women stepping out of the role that God has created for you is the way to freedom. And by no coincidence, it results in the destruction of millions of women. Do you see how deceptive Satan is? Don't believe that lie. The church is the most pro-woman entity that exists. Jesus Christ loves the bride more than any woman has ever been loved. All right, second point. I got to catch up. I'm behind again. I caught up, but then I fell behind. All right, point two, wives. This might be a surprise to you, but you are not married to Jesus. Wives, you are not married to Jesus. Your marriage isn't the gospel. Your marriage is not the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel, But it is a very imperfect picture of the gospel. You married a sinner, okay? Can I get an amen? He is a sinner just like you, and he needs to be built up as a part of the church, just like you need to be built up. As he builds you up and makes you more like Jesus, he needs you to build him up and make him more like Jesus. This is from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." You know what's objectively precious? What God calls precious. So, listen, your husband's going to fail. Your husband's going to fail hard, all right? He's going to sin. He's going to mislead you. He's going to make bad decisions. He's going to abdicate. And it's really easy to think that, oh man, I just need to step into leadership for a few minutes here. But what's faithful to the text is to win him by reversing the curse. It's foundational to reversing the curse, loving the role that God has crafted for you, loving the task that God has called you to live in. And because it's objectively precious, because God calls it precious, your husband will see it and he will see it as precious. You know who else had a gentle and quiet spirit? Jesus. Jesus had a gentle and quiet spirit. Think about his trial. Did he rail against the authorities? No, he subjected himself to the will of his Father, and he has been exalted. Obey Scripture. Later, Peter says, in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Is that not glorious? God has given you tasks. He's crafted a beautiful role. He's placed you in it. He has intrinsically designed you to fulfill that role well. And when you do it, he will exalt you. And he cares for you. You're not married to Jesus. You're called to make your husband more like Jesus. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now this goes for all of you. Whether you're married to a believer or you're married to someone who's not a believer. Be the beautiful picture of the reverse of the curse. All right. Point three. Wives. This is to wives again. Be eager to grow. Be eager to grow under Christ your head and under your husband as your head. So be eager to grow under Christ as your head and under your husband as your head. So that's what it says in verse 23, which Rocky covered last week. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So for this life, God has given this structure for the home. Okay? For this life, for this temporal existence that we have in this world, you're currently called to this role. And God has crafted it, and he's made it for you, not because you are any less capable or valuable than your husband. Melissa is so much better than me at so many things. We have multiple women here who, when we do CrossFit class together, they can smoke me in the workout. This is, and you know, I was starting to get concerned about Rocky because Emily was building all these things. And I was just like building furniture and making shelves and like, but Rocky hung tile yesterday, so it's good. This is not about ability. It's not about what you're capable of. It's not about your intellectual capacity. It's not about equality. This is about holiness. Are you made holy by your works or by the gospel? You will be made more like Jesus in this structure. Your husband washing you with the word. Your husband giving himself sacrificially to provide for and defend you and your family. Just as Christ is being made into the beautiful bride of Christ, a biblical marriage is the means by which God is making you holy. And not only does this make you holy, but listen, this is very important, but it also spreads God's holiness throughout the entire world. Do you see that in the creation mandate we read last week? It says in Genesis 1, 26 and following, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens." And we got a parakeet this week. And over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Equality. You're both like Jesus. You're both created in the image of God. And God said to them, and God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the design for the spreading the image of God all over the world. The design for marriage is that the image of God, the image and the glory of God would cover the earth. Gospel marriage is evangelistic in its nature. I'm going to skip some stuff real quick. Wives, this structure advances your holiness and advances God's glory all over the world. All right, so I have point four. Point four is for the single ladies, all the single ladies. Or for singles. This is a good concept for singles. I know we have a lot of single ladies, and so here you go. Marriage is not the gospel. And you can lead godly, Christ-exalting lives without being married. Now, I know Christian communities that have emphasized these marriage principles to the neglect of biblical teaching on singleness, and it leaves singles feeling like they're half Christians. If you are here and you're not married, you are incredibly valuable. And we need you as you currently are, in the season that God has currently called you to build up the body of Christ. Marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel, but it is not the gospel. And you are called to live the gospel. You are called to build up the body of Christ. But you should appreciate and support marriage. So be available, just as I think couples are, they're just gifted in certain ways to obey Christ in ways that singles are not gifted to obey Christ, right? At the same time, singles are gifted in many ways that couples are not gifted to obey Christ. The freedom that Michaela has to just drop things and come babysit the kids for however. The freedom that Michaela has to go and drop backpacks off at school. The freedom that Aiko has to organize the backpack drive. The freedom that singles have to serve Christ in so many ways. Be available to support the church and especially be excited to support and build up the institution of marriage by serving married couples. As you prepare for marriage, be looking for someone who understands this vision for marriage and who will faithfully live it out. Okay? So if you're single, you're looking to the future for marriage, have this in mind. If you have been married and you've been disappointed by marriage, Jesus is the true and better husband. He is perfect. You are his bride, and he will present you to himself holy and blameless without blemish. If you've been disappointed by marriage, I need you to know that the gospel is true. Even though marriage has failed you, the human marriage has failed you, the gospel will not. Okay, I have three more points. I'm going to go through them really quickly. The last three or four, husbands. All right. Husbands, I'm just going to repeat Paul's command. Love your wives sacrificially. Love your wives sacrificially. And I have two sub-points. One, do not dominate your wife. Do not dominate your wife. You don't have the right to dominate your wife. Are you more of an heir than your wife? What does Peter say? Your wife is your co-heir.
That's right.
She will reign with you for eternity. You do not have the right to dominate your co-heir. Are you more valuable to God than your wife? You're very obviously not. Because Peter says, in 1 Peter 3, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Why is she weaker? I don't think this is pointing to physical weakness. This isn't pointing to like physical strength versus weakness. I think this is pointing to the fact that she's choosing to submit herself to you in obedience to Christ. And that's a weaker role. Just like Jesus submits himself to God. Just like a player submits himself to a coach. And the coach is telling that player to go do something sacrificial on the field. Go give yourself. It's a weaker position. This isn't pointing to physical weakness, but a role of vulnerability. If she's choosing to submit to you out of obedience to Christ and you're a bonehead, that's a weak position to be put in. You are to live with her in an understanding way, showing her honor. You can't dominate this image bearer. You can't domineer over this miraculous creature filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Your wife has valuable input. She can counsel you. She can correct you. She can counsel you, confront your sin, comfort you when you're weary. She can proclaim the gospel to you when you're tempted to believe lies. There is no place in honor for domination. And if you dominate your wife, there are serious consequences. Do you see this? So that your prayers may not be hindered. You're telling me that the intercessor, Jesus Christ, interceding on our behalf at the throne of God, will not hear my prayers if I'm dominating my wife. How much value does God have for your wife? The second subpoint here is do not abdicate. Don't dominate, don't abdicate. Put the phone down, guys. Stop looking at Facebook and social media. Stop playing games. Stop wasting your time watching TV. Clean the house. Do some dishes. Help your wife make decisions in child rearing, in where to eat. Help your wife make big decisions. How to spend money. How to spend your time. Address your wife's anxieties and desires and concerns, even over simple things that you think are trivial and that she should be able to figure it out on her own. No, you figure it out. You help. You honor. Live in an understanding way. You're called to live sacrificially. Give your time, energy, resources. Wash her with the word. Meet her needs. Counsel. Christ died for his church. You're called to be like Jesus to your wife. Point number six. Husbands, love your wives with the intent that they be made more holy. Okay? Love your wives with the intent that they be made more holy. Now, it is frequently the case that husbands get exasperated by the sins of their wives. How am I supposed to lead? How am I supposed to be the head? She's always so anxious. She's just so short-tempered. She's so selfish. She's so sinful. Well, what are you going to do about it? Do you see the pattern here? What is the pattern? Jesus comes to his bride and he sees all of her flaws and he just gives up. Hey church, call me when you get it figured out. No, Jesus washes his church with the water of the word. Jesus makes his church holy in patience and gentleness and in long suffering. Jesus sacrifices himself for the sake of the church. Are you overwhelmed with how sinful your wife is? That's hard. That's tough. That's something that you have to give your whole life away for. Is this not exactly what Christ has done for you? Give yourself for the holiness of your wife. Point number 7. Husbands, you should be properly burdened by this calling. And this might seem heavy-handed, but I just want you to listen to the parable well, okay? And there's a lot of grace here. But I want to read to you the parable of the talents. And this may seem like it's not connected to marriage at all. This is from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted to him his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another to 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the house, whose servants came and settled their accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' Same with the one who had 2. He made 2, gave them to the master. And the master responded to each of them, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enjoy. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' And his master said, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who will have, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Men, do you know what you've been entrusted with? Do you know what you've been given to steward? This should be terrifying. This should be scary. The task that you've been called to is impossible, really. But you've also been redeemed. You've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been given a partner in your wife. And you have been placed into an institution. Listen to me. You have been placed into an institution through which we will conquer the world. You've been placed into an institution through which the image of God will be spread over the entire face of the planet. Do you see that your household is a dynamic, holy weapon against the forces of evil? Will God not multiply your faithful leadership at home? Will God not advance His gospel in power through you as a faithful steward of your household? Will He not do these things? Is He not gracious? Will you not come away with 10 talents if you simply lean into your role as the lover of your wife, the provider, the lead, the head of your home? But to those who mistreat, who dominate and abdicate, I just want you to see this warning. Severe warning. You are a part of the most pro-woman entity in history. And your mismanagement will not be tolerated. Believe the gospel. Repent of your domination. Repent of your abdication. Love your wife sacrificially and walk in obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us the ability to walk in obedience. Pray this in your name. Amen.